Well, if you're here this morning, you'll know that I spoke on what the book of Proverbs has to say about sins of speech. But I did leave one thing out, which was the topic of lying. And that's because Proverbs has a lot to say about lying and telling the truth. Which is why, if you weren't here this morning, you've not really, well, you've missed to a certain extent, but you can understand tonight, because that's going to be our focus this evening. We're going to look at lying, which is good because lying is a huge problem. Some research suggests the average person lies twice every day. And that's just the lies they're willing to admit to researchers. Who knows whether they're even telling the truth about that, let's be honest. There's countless ways to lie in our day-to-day life, isn't there? Lying about your age, lying about your qualifications, lying about finishing work, lying to flatter, lying to boast, lying to your spouse, your kids, your friends. Solomon lived in a world of lies, and he was determined that his son hold the highest standards of truth. And he, through the Holy Spirit, writing this word, is challenging us too, to keep our lives free of lies and to hold to that highest standard of truth as well. So let's have a look at what the book of Proverbs has to say about truth and lies. We're going to start by looking at some key principles about truth and lies, and then we're going to look at four case studies, as it were, areas of life where lying might be a challenge for us. So first, those key principles, and the first key principle is this: the wise love truth. Proverbs 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Now, kisses in ancient Israel weren't just shared between married couples. They were a sign of friendship. And so an honest answer to a wise man is the deepest sign of real, true friendship. But any dishonesty is detested by them. Proverbs 29, verse 27. The righteous detest the dishonest. The wicked detest the upright. Now, that word detest is incredibly strong. It is sometimes translated as abomination. It's used of things that are absolutely detestable to God. Some of the things that are mentioned as being detestable are homosexuality, cross-dressing, and burning a son as a sacrifice. That's the level we're talking about with an abomination or something that's detestable. I wonder whether we see dishonesty in the same level of disgust as those sins. That's what we're told to do. We're told two particular types of wise people love the truth. Kings love the truth. Proverbs 16, verse 13. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. Or Proverbs 17, verse 7. Eloquent lips are unsuited to a godless fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler? To make right judgments on policy and justice, a king needs to know the truth. And we could apply that to any leadership position, whether a boss at work, whether a leader in the church. If someone's going to lead well, they need people to speak the truth to them. And to be a good advisor to a leader, you need to give him that truth. But the one who values truth above all others is the source of all wisdom, God himself. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Again, there's that language of what God finds to be detestable. He hates dishonesty. Yet when we are trustworthy, it makes God delight. How wonderful to think that something as simple as telling the truth makes God delight in you. If God feels that way, then an obvious application is to pray for him to give us the truth. That's what Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 8 say. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That last prayer is very good, but not necessarily so relevant to us. But that prayer, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Either far from my speech, don't let me be one who tells falsehood and lies, or keep me away from being deceived by others. We should be praying for God to give us the gift of truth. Now, the wise hate lies. The fools, well, they love them. I've seen that a few times already in contrast to the wise man. But it's emphasized a few more ways in Proverbs. So Proverbs 21 verse 8, the way of the guilty is devious, but the conduct of the innocent is upright. A guilty person cannot help but be evil and deceptive. I'm told the word for devious there means something like twisty or crooked. There's a bentness to it. The truth is straight and they're willing to go left or right away from it. This can often show itself in outward signs. Proverbs 16 verse 30. Whoever winks their eyes, plotting perversity. Whoever purses their lips is bent on evil. Now it's hard to know exactly what the winking and the pursing of lips means, but it seems to be some kind of deception. Like you might glance across a room at someone when someone's back is turned. There is this dishonesty, this unwillingness to speak the truth. They don't just love to make lies, but they love to listen to them as well. Proverbs 17 verse 4, a wicked person listens to deceitful lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. They're not concerned with what is true, but only with what is convenient. Imagine someone says things about the Bible that are blatantly not true. Even though that wicked person might know deep down, the Bible doesn't really teach that. They accept the lie because it's convenient. Or someone compliments them and bolsters their ego. They willingly accept this lie. Their social media feed is perhaps filled with lies supporting their particular point of view. They aren't concerned whether it's true or it's false, as long as it supports the view that I want to hold. A fool loves lies, which means if you're cherishing lies in your life, it makes you, in the Bible's language, a fool. But what is the problem with a lie? It's vital so often with these issues in Proverbs that we really dig into why they're so bad. Because unless we see that sin as horrible as it really is, we won't have the motivation to run away from it. First and foremost, the consequence of lying is that it leads to trouble. Proverbs 17 verse 20, one whose heart is corrupt does not prosper. One whose tongue is perverse falls into trouble. I'm told again that the tongue is perverse phrase probably describes a lie. So whatever the case, it's a sin of the tongue. And we saw this morning, sins of the tongue are incredibly dangerous. When we give ourselves to lying, it will cause us trouble. One lie leads to another, until there's this whole web of deception, which will cause great conflict. It will also cause us shame. Proverbs 26, 26. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Although for a short time their malice might be concealed, one day it will be exposed to the assembly. The assemblies were the open courts of the day where decisions were made. It would be like a politician being exposed in a parliament, or a Christian's lie being outed before the whole church. Now, as Dan reminded us a few weeks ago, shame does have a good purpose. Sometimes we feel shame for things we never should do, and that's wrong. But sometimes shame reveals to us a sin that we're trying to pretend isn't really a sin. We should avoid the sin and avoid the shame as much as we possibly can. And lying is going to lead us to that shame. Straight after that verse is attached Proverbs 26 verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. And that idea is clear. Sin's consequences will come. If you're a person who digs a pit, you're going to be the one who falls into it. If you're a person who tells lies, then you will fall into that judgment as well. Now, like with all sins, lies offer short-term gain, but they never offer lasting blessing. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. You may get a temporary boost from lying. If you're a really good liar, maybe you'll be able to hide the truth your whole life long. But when the Lord returns, every lie will be exposed, whereas the truth can last forever. If you found your life on trying to truly do things worthy of honor, rather than lying about your life, then you'll build something that will really last. So that's an overview of lying. Very simple. The wise love the truth, the fools love lies, and the consequences of lies are terrible. Now, it's easy to talk about lying in the abstract, and we might be able to convince ourselves, well, I don't really have that much of a problem with lying. But Proverbs also gives us four case studies, four examples of times in real life where we might be tempted to lie or at least be economical with the truth. The four case studies are flattery, boasting, messengers, and false witnesses. So first of all, flattery. Now, flattery is a lie that most of us quite enjoy. If somebody's going to tell us a lie, we'd at least like to them to tell us a lie about how great we are rather than something else. But that's a wrong perspective. Proverbs tells us that flattery comes with great dangers. Proverbs 29, verse 5. Those who flatter their neighbours are spreading nets for their feet. A net will often be hidden, won't it, by a hunter, covering leaves over the top so it's not obvious that it's a net. And flattery is like those leaves covering up the net that's going to catch the Christian person. Or Proverbs 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. We can be ruined, utterly destroyed by someone failing to tell us the truth. I think back to watching those talent shows that were all the rage a few years ago. Maybe they're still on somewhere on TV. And you'd have someone stand in front of the Manchester Evening News Arena, whatever they call it nowadays, 10,000 people, and they couldn't sing a note in tune. And you just think, why did someone not tell them before they came and embarrass themselves on TV that they just can't sing? They were flattered. But that flattery was their ruin. And similarly, if we're flattered to believe that lies about ourselves, we can end up in great ruin. Proverbs 26, verse 24 explains the motives behind flattery and that they can be deceptive. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Seven in the Bible is the number of totality, of completeness. So their charming lips hide complete abomination. When someone charms you, it's right to ask, what are they really up to? What's their real motive? Now, this is a really challenging one because, if I'm honest, I tend to think of flattery as just being nice, and I'm sure you do as well. Now, this isn't a call to be just endlessly insulting people. There are times you're allowed to stay silent rather than draw attention to things. So we're not to go around telling everyone their shirt is ugly, their voice is annoying, and that they could do with losing a few pounds in the name of honesty. That's not the point here. You can always say nothing rather than flatter. But this person is trying to butter someone up so that they can undermine them. They're using the flattery to gain an advantage. That is something that we should flee away from. In a sense, whenever we flatter, we always want the other person to think better of us and maybe flatter us back, maybe give us a leg up. We should be willing to tell the truth, even when it's hard. A very brief case study on boasting comes in Proverbs 25, verse 14. Like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of gifts never given. Perhaps someone might say in our day, oh, you must come over to my house sometime, knowing full well they're never going to invite them. Or we'll certainly give to your mission organisation and never actually write the cheque. Sometimes we want to get the credit for doing the good thing when we have no intention to really do it. And that is how boasting can lead us into lies. Now, that's quite a small one. A much larger section covers messengers, which is quite strange to us. But obviously in the ancient world, you didn't have secure email, you didn't have text messages, you didn't have phone calls, you barely could be able to write a letter. If you wanted to send a message to someone, what you needed was a reliable and trustworthy person to actually go to that other person and deliver your message. So if they were 200, 300 miles away, you had to get a man who could remember what you said to go 200, 300 miles to deliver that message faithfully for you. And a few Proverbs talk about how good a message can be. So Proverbs 25:25, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Or Proverbs 15:30, light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart and good news gives health to the bones. It's hard for us to imagine a world with slow communication. Imagine a war happening and having to wait weeks for a messenger to get through to tell you whether you won or you lost the battle. That was the reality of the ancient world. But it made the joy of good news even more exciting. And perhaps that's why the phrase good news came to be used to describe the gospel. When people are waiting at home desperately for the news of victory. To hear the good news of victory would have been an absolute party atmosphere. In the same way that we have that good news that we get from the Lord Jesus Christ delivered to us. But more relevant to our topic is the need for truthful messengers. Now, Proverbs tells us a trustworthy messenger is a blessing. Proverbs 25:13, like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. But there was always the danger of messages getting waylaid or even being conveyed falsely. And that's why we get proverbs like this, 26:6. Sending a message by the hands of a fool is like cutting off one's feet or drinking poison. Or 13:17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. Many of us have responsibilities to convey messages to others. I'm pretty certain that most of you aren't having to travel hundreds of miles on foot to deliver a letter from an ancient king. But perhaps we might be called to represent our boss or our company in a business meeting or at a conference or something like that. When we're representing another person, we're not to change it to suit our hearers or to make us look better than we are. We're scrupulous about representing well the person we represent. And of course, coming back to that idea of delivering the good news, that is the most important message of all. And if we change the message so that we'll get a better reception from our hearers, then the king who sent us out with that message will have words to say. The final example of lying is false witnesses. And that's, of course, contained in the 9th commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. We often teach that to kids about it being just lying, and it certainly does have the implications of all lies. But specifically, what that commandment is talking about is what we would call perjury. Standing in a court of law and lying to get a person punished or let off unjustly. This is obviously the highest level of lying because it has the biggest consequences. Obviously, in the ancient world, people would be put to death on the basis of false testimony. But there, of course, can be other smaller false witnesses. Bad statement, bad mouthing someone with untrue statements. Not giving an accurate testimony on a reference for someone. Now, there are tons of proverbs on this topic. First, here are four that are just generally about false witnesses. Proverbs 25:18 sees no big difference between a false testimony and an act of war. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbour. You can assassinate someone's character with a lie in a way that you wouldn't with the truth. It's its own form of murder, ruining that person's reputation. Or Proverbs 19:28, a corrupt witness mocks at justice and the mouth of the wicked gulp down evil. In a day where you didn't have CCTV cameras or even fingerprints, if there was going to be justice in a trial, all the witnesses needed to say the truth. If someone is willing to lie in front of a court, they make a mockery of justice. And similarly, if we tell lies about the people around us, we are mocking the just God who we represent. Proverbs 19 has two similar proverbs that both remind us that punishment will come for false witness. A false witness, verse 5, will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free. Similarly, verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will perish. And that's why we believe eternal judgment is a good thing. It's a great hope if you've been slandered. One day the records will be opened and God will show who is in the right. Well, that's a terrible thing if you choose to lie. Because although you may be able to convince all those around you, you can never convince God of something that isn't true. There are also some proverbs that talk about an honest witness. The first two I'm going to read seem very obvious. 12:17, an honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. Or an honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. And you might think, well, that's pretty obvious. Yes, if you're honest, you tell the truth. And if you're not honest, you tell lies. But it's a helpful principle for Solomon's son as he stands to judge a trial. An honest witness is not going to have to tell lies. So they'll just tell the truth. So even a small lie about some side issue might be a giveaway that this person isn't telling the whole truth. Now, people tend to either tell the whole truth or a part of the truth to get things pointing their way. And that can be helpful for us too in checking honesty. At much lower stakes, it's helpful for us parents when we're trying to figure out what's going on with children. Children are terrible liars. And once you catch them in one lie, you can kind of figure out all the other lies that they've told as well. It's like a house of cards that comes crashing down. Maybe you'll get that at work too. You may have to work with people who are not quite honest in reporting the work that they've done for the day. But at least if you can spot some of those lies, you can avoid the embarrassment of giving a lot of trust to this person who cannot stand up and represent your company. Proverbs 14:25 reminds us the stakes of a true witness. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. And in a day where there was the death penalty, they would literally be saving lives. Whenever you tell the truth, though, you are benefiting others. You are part of God's character in the universe. Proverbs 12:28, a false witness will perish, but a careful listener will testify successfully. If we listen carefully and we report accurately, we can trust that the truth will out, and we don't need to be afraid that we'll fail. Now, with all this in the background, what does that mean for our day-to-day life? Well, Proverbs 24:28-29 gives the obvious conclusion. Do not testify about your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, I'll do to them as they've done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. It can be tempting to go tit for tat, can't it? Perhaps not in a court of law, but maybe in the court of gossip. We may want to undermine another person's reputation who undermined ours. But we must avoid that for all the reasons we've seen. Lies never bring anything good. Proverbs 25, verses 7 to 8 also warn us about rushing in to giving testimony. What you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? Now, that's not telling people who genuinely have seen a crime not to report it. Rather, it's saying we should be careful to make sure that what we think we've seen is the truth. Otherwise, we might look like a complete idiot when it turns out we've accidentally given a false testimony. So let me give you an example. I remember once there was a teaching assistant at a school I was working in. And she arrived at the last minute every day and she went home at the soonest possibility. And a few members of staff in the staff room gossiped about her. She was a part-timer. She wasn't pulling her weight. Then one day we went into a staff meeting and we were told that this teaching assistant's husband had died. She told the head, she told the teacher she worked with, but for whatever reason, she didn't want everyone else to know that her husband had been struggling with cancer all that time. She'd been rushing in and going out to care for him and still managed to do her job every day. Hey, staff members felt terrible about the gossip that they'd engaged in. They jumped to a conclusion and bore false testimony without really knowing what was going on. And that's the kind of thing that is being spoken against in chapter 25, verse 7 to 8. We may see something without really knowing what's happening. So be careful about passing on a bad report about someone without being certain that they've been engaging in wrongdoing. So those are four case studies of lying: flattery, boasting, messengers, and false witnesses. Now, not everything we've read about today will have struck you, but perhaps a few of these proverbs will have given you a twinge of guilt. Maybe you realise you are quite guilty of flattery, or you've been an unfaithful messenger, perhaps in your workplace. Or perhaps you're reminded of a lie in another area of your life that hasn't been mentioned in the passages today, but the Holy Spirit has put his finger on in your heart. What can we do? Well, first and foremost, we've got to recognize how bad these sins are. God is the source of all truth. As we saw earlier, lying lips are an abomination to him. They cause damage to our lives. Let's not pretend it's a little thing, a minor league sin. Let's admit how dangerous it is and repent. Second, we should bring these lies to the foot of the cross. Jesus took up every falsehood on the cross and nailed it there. His perfect record of truthfulness is given to you. And so if you trust in him, all the lies you've ever told have been washed away and you won't have to stand punishment for them. But thirdly, let's try and live more like our God and Saviour. Because truth is good for us. It's loving to our neighbours and it's glorifying to God. It should be an outworking of what Jesus has done in our lives. Now that we have come into the light, we don't want to go back into the darkness and its lies. But that's never automatic. We'll have to keep watch over our lives. We'll have to spy out where we might lie and fail to tell the truth. Lies are from the devil, who's been telling those lies since the beginning. We want to be the children of God, walking in spirit and truth.